Okay, well, welcome back. We're ready to get on the starship and get back, so here we go. Mr. Spock, take us back. And let me read then once again from Psalm 119, and this time we'll be starting at verse 65. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts. Their heart is unfeeling like fat, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. So let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for gathering us here this morning to hear your words that Moses is about to speak to his people. It's wonderful that we're able to go back there with him and hear what he has to say, that God is using him as his mouth in order to have the people hear. And we can learn from what they have learned, and we will practice that like they are practicing that. We ask this in the name of your Son, O Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Last week, I meant to review the word sovereign, but I forgot to. And if you remember, we talked a little bit about sovereign, in fact, quite a bit about sovereign, and said, you're either sovereign or you're not. And so God is sovereign. 100%. He's not 99 point infinite numbers of nines after the decimal point. He's 100% sovereign. He's God and we're not. So that's the one thing I wanted to remember about the word sovereign. And last week we covered the first 8 verses of chapter 4, and we talked about heed and obey. And the question was, well, what was it that they were supposed to heed and obey? And those were the statutes that were covered and the commandments that were covered as they left Sinai and traveled all the way to Kadesh Barnea. And the reason why they were supposed to do that, so that they would live long and prosper in the land that God has given them. We also were told that we should not add or subtract anything that God had to say in his statutes and in the commandments. And we talked about a couple of other places in the Bible where we hear that. Most prominently, it's in the book of Revelation. We also learned that we should learn from our past mistakes. And remember, Moses used the example of what happened at Baal Peor, where the Moabite women attracted the men from Israel and caused them to worship idols, and like 24,000 died as a result of that. And we also read about being examples to our friends and neighbors. They were to be examples to their neighbors so that they would bring more people to Yahweh. So we can learn from what Moses has told those people that they should be obedient to the rules and regulations so that they could attract people to Yahweh. We should do the same thing with Yahweh and his son Jesus. And I talked about the two purposes of the law. The first 4 verses were for a full life in the promised land if they obey Yahweh. And verses 5 through 8, they were to make Israel moral and spiritually unique among all the nations and therefore draw other nations to Yahweh. And we saw what Jesus wrote or said when he was talking about the commandments. He said that if you love me, obey my commandments. That was John 14, verse 15, and that was a translation from the New Living Translation, as is the second one. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. And that's from John 15, verse 10, and again from the New Living Translation. So that's what we talked about last week. So this week we hopefully will get through these five verses, but I'm not sure we're going to. Okay, so let's start with verse 9 in chapter 4. Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and to your children's children on how the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb and the Lord said to me, gather the people to me that I may let them hear my words so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth and that they may teach their children so. And you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while the mountain burned with fire to the heart of heaven, wrapped in darkness, cloud, and gloom. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice, and he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform. That is the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach your statutes and rules, that you may do them in the land that you are going over to possess. So the first thing that we got to talk about there in those verses in verse 9 was only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life and make them known to your children and your children's children. Now, what is it that they're not supposed to forget? Well, they're not to forget that God, that Yahweh was speaking to them from the mountain, and that they, despite their disobedience, Yahweh took care of them the whole time in and around the Kadesh Barnea area where they had to be there because they disobeyed. And they, remember the people, were all in favor when they heard God's word. They said, yeah, we'll do it. But how long did it take them not to do it? Not very long. And not only should they not forget, but they should also remember to pass it on to their children and to their children's children. Now, in other translations, verse 9 might begin with something like remember. I kind of like the lest you forget in the ESV because it kind of seems the more firm and more formal. And in the NIV, the teaching that they talk about is a command. It's not an option. And I want to look especially at verse 9. As I was going through this, I found some things struck me that really never have struck me before. If you look in the ESV translation, it will say, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen and lest they depart from your heart. Other translations may say, or, but they're both connecting words, and or are. And so what they're connecting is your mind and your heart. So you can't just have head knowledge. You can't just have head knowledge. And that's what Moses is telling the people of Israel. You can't just have head knowledge. You must also have heart knowledge. And sometimes I wonder if I spend a lot of time getting head knowledge and not getting heart knowledge. And so it's easy to read the Bible, get it into your head, but you got to get it into your heart. When it says something like, in the ESV translation, it says, keep your soul diligently. And what Moses is telling those people is not only to forget it in your mind, like you have a little senior moment, but it's also like living like you've never witnessed any of these things. So when he's talking about your soul diligently, what he's remembering, what he's telling them to remember, is to remember all these things that took place and keep them in your heart, not just in your head. So you live like you've witnessed all these miracles that God performed as he kept them in those 40 years in the wilderness. Now, remember who he's speaking to. If the timeline that we talked about some time ago is correct, they're about 2 years from Passover time to the time they got to Kadesh Barnea, and then they had the time of disobedience. And at the time of the disobedience, the punishment was those who were 20 years and older would not see the promised land. So what he's talking to, or who he's talking to now, are to the people who were under the age of 20 at the time of the disobedience, and now it's some 38 years later. So the oldest person, other than Joshua, Caleb, and Moses, would be somebody around 57, 58 years old. So, and a lot of those people then never really witnessed what took place at Sinai. There were only those who were under the age of 20 that witnessed. But Moses, from the wording that's given, Moses actually sounds like he's talking to the people, all the people that were there, witness went on to what went on in Parnes Carnea. Now, we also have to remember that these words were written to the people some 3,400 years ago, but it also is applicable to us. That is, we have to remember what has taken place then. We have to remember is applicable to us, not written to us, but written for us. Now, if you go to verse 10, it says, it starts off in the ESV, on the day. Now, some of your translations may begin with the word remember or something similar. It's probably written in italics, if it's there, because it's not in the original translation, but it's there to help us as we read through the Bible. If you have any of John MacArthur's Bibles, his in the ones that he does, it's written in italics. Again, just to remind us that it's not part of the original translation. Now, what is he remembering, asking you to remember when he comes up with the verse, on that day that you stood before the Lord at Horeb, and the Lord said to me, gather the people to me. What he's trying to get them to remember is the wonderful theophany that has taken place. That's the one event that he's talking about there in the beginning of verse 10. Now, when it says in there, you stood in the presence, he's not particularly talking about a location, but he's really talking about standing in the presence of royalty. And if you can think back in various parts of the Bible, Moses and Aaron stood before Pharaoh. Esther stood before the king. And so that's the same context that Moses is talking about when he said, you stood before Yahweh, you're standing in the presence of the great king, the royalty. There's also another interesting word in there. About halfway through verse 10, you'll read the word, so that they may learn to fear. Now, does anybody have a translation that doesn't use the word fear? Revere. It's an interesting word because the same Hebrew word that is written as fear, translated as fear, can also be translated as revere or awe. Now, what's interesting is what Karen's version, the translation, is the NIV. And that's where I first picked this up, was when I was reading the NIV translation. It picked up the word revere. So I went back and looked up the word, and sure enough, it can be translated as fear or awe or revere. Now, I was sitting here thinking, now you have all these great minds when they go trying to present a translation of the Bible, wondering should they do fear or awe or revere. And I'd like to be a fly, would have liked to have been a fly on the wall as they translated it in the various translations to hear all the arguments, discussions. But why would the NIV pick revere here when the same Hebrew word was used in, I don't know why I can't remember these things. Oh, I don't have the verse written down. Oh, in Exodus 20, verse 18, that same word is translated as fear. And the only thing I could come up with was context. In the Deuteronomy, the word that's translated as revere comes before the theophany, the fire, the smoke, the rumbling. But back in Exodus, the word that is translated as fear comes after the theophany. So they were invited in Deuteronomy, they were invited to come to Yahweh. There would be no reason to fear. He, in effect, like if you remember Esther coming before the king, he handed her or showed, gave her the his scepter, and she was accepted and would be okay. That, in other words, the king invited Esther. Here, King Yahweh invited, so there was no reason for them to be fearful. So revere is probably a good word. We're back in Exodus. They said, we don't want to hear the Yahweh speak to us anymore, Moses. You speak, because Yahweh makes him afraid, makes the people afraid. So it's just kind of interesting as to how we got into this word revere versus awe versus fear. Now, if you look at parts of verses 9 and 10, they're applications. That is, teach your children and your grandchildren. So we have not only some theology in verses 9 and 10, but we also have applications. And being raised Catholic and raising the kids Catholic, we didn't do much teaching at home. We left it up to the church. That's not good. You know, you can't go back and live the way things were, but I'm so glad to see the way the Baptist kids are raised That is, they get it at home and it's not left up to the church. I mean, we were told to leave the training of the children to the nuns and the priests and the brothers. And we did it. We were good Catholics. We did what we were told. And that's the way I was raised. But I'm glad to see that the Baptist kids are raised properly. That is, they get it at home as well as in the church. Again, if you've ever been to a Catholic church or a Lutheran church or a Methodist church, you get sermonettes, you know, and they can pretty much pick what they want. Pastor has to go through the book he picks, verse by verse, word by word, and can't skip the hard parts. And that's what's good. Now, verses 12, let's see, I've got through verses 12, 11, and 12 elaborate on the event, and let's talk about that for a little bit. And you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while the mountain burned with fire to the heart of heaven, wrapped in darkness, cloud, and gloom. And then the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. So again, he's reminding them of the theophany. Now, did they actually hear words, God's words, or did they hear thunder? And Moses was the only one to hear God's words. Was it like what Paul on his way to Damascus, where he heard the words, but the others just heard thunder? Well, thank God we have Pastor White. Because I had a part of my lesson on Hebrews, we talked about that, and from his understanding of it, from his interpretation of it, was that only Moses heard the words and the people heard the thunders. And that's what frightened them. Now, you know, does anybody else have any kind of discussion that they want to talk about, whether they heard the words? Moses was having, and correct me if I misinterpret what you said, that God spoke to Moses. Moses would then speak to the people. Moses then would be the leader. And if they all heard the words, they wouldn't need a leader. They could all do their own thing, which they eventually did anyway. Carol used the New Testament, where at Pentecost they heard God speak. Was it God or Peter spoke in all their life? It was Peter. It was Peter spoke, and they all heard it. And not lastly, but in verse 12 it said, you saw no form. Now that's kind of a segue into what we'll be talking about next week, when God makes it clear what they're not supposed to do. But again, I don't mean to be the defense attorney for the Israelites, but remember, for 400 years, they were being subjected to images of the various gods of Egypt, and so their inclination, remember when Aaron, you know, the calf jumped out of the fire? And if you also remember, and we'll get to this again, that right after he made the calf, he said, let's have a feast for Yahweh. It was in the gods of Egypt that gods were carried on the backs of calves. So it was kind of interesting. They just couldn't get away from syncretism, and they never will get away from syncretism. So it's kind of interesting, that influence of those 400 years, just kind of sticks in their minds. And you'll get that through the whole book of Judges. Now, we'll just have time to finish up. Where he wrote the Ten Commandments and he wrote them on two tablets of stone. In the Hebrew Bible, it will never say ten, it doesn't say Ten Commandments. I don't want to use the word never. It will say 10 words. And that will be the terms that they use in the Hebrew Bible for the Ten Commandments, be the 10 words. I want you to have something for you to think about. A lot of times you will hear that on one set of tablets, there was the first four commandments, and they were what? Man's responsibility to God. And then on the other tablet, there were the six commandments that was man's responsibility to man. But if this was a covenant in the typical form of the great king vassal sense, all Ten Commandments were written on one tablet, all Ten Commandments were written on the other tablet. Generally speaking, the king would keep a copy of his covenant agreement, and the vassal would have the other. Might it be that both tablets contained the Ten Commandments and were put in the ark? Remember, the ark was called the Ark of the Covenant, put into the tabernacle. Tabernacle was God's presence. Or was just Yahweh's copy put in the ark and put in the tabernacle? See the things that get in my mind and why I worry about head knowledge versus heart knowledge. But it's something interesting to think about. Don't spend a lot of time like I did, because it's kind of unimportant. The fact that we have the Ten Commandments, the overall guiding principles, and pretty soon we're going to be getting into case law after case law after case law, some of which were written, remember, to a particular place, to a particular group of people at a particular time, at a particular place. And some of them are going to look weird to us, and some of them are not going to be applicable to us. But they were written to those people at that particular place, at that particular time, for a reason that God had. So next week, we'll pick up the starting with verse 15. So, Father God, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for the words that you have given to these people, that you've written to these people, that you have written for us, and that we really, really, really need to have both head knowledge and heart knowledge. And we ask that we know that today's service will be for your glory. And we ask all of this in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.